Thanks, Patrick. It's good to be with you this week. Last week, I was on our second house building trip to Mexico. We had 27 members on this team. Half of them were made up of collegians. And then we were also partnered with Chinese Baptist Church of Central Orange County, CBCCOC. Six of them joined us. This is the third time that they've been with us. And so we had a really good trip. It's funny how God kind of works things out. I think last month when I told you that the team went and we were fearful of just a long commute getting to Mexico because of the rain and so on and so forth there, but we got there in 2 hours. On this trip, on the way back, we just kind of prepared the team, hey, you know, when we get to the border, it's usually about 45 minutes to an hour wait. That's just how the border crossing is. So when we got to the border crossing, it was like a 3-minute wait. There's like no one in line. We just jumped in, showed our passports, and we went through. So God works things out to his glory for our blessing. It was personally a pretty tiring trip. Afterwards, we got back on Tuesday, and even Wednesday, my entire body was just kind of achy. I thought I was coming down with the flu, and it was achy, I was stiff, and I was sore. Turns out I'm just out of shape and just tired because we had 27 people on the team. We split into two sites, and so there are 13 of us at one site, and it's on the 13. So we had to work doubly hard to be able to get our house as far as we did. And we did pretty well, and so I'm really glad for our team. And it's always great to be part of what God is doing in Mexico and bringing forward the gospel message. We are on our series through Ephesians, and we've come to the end of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Our theme for the series has been Life Together. And as Pastor Chris had mentioned last week, you know, for the first number of books of the Bible, it's all theology, it's all foundation, and now as we get to this part of Ephesians, it is application, and from our theology and what we know and how we trust it, what we believe, we now put it into action. And so foundation and theology is critical because we act from what we know and what we believe, right? So if we have weak foundation, we have weak theology, then obviously how we live out our lives, the things that we say are going to be weak and possibly corrupted too. So we come to this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, and I know Pastor Chris covered verse 1 last week, but I'm going to go ahead and just include it in my message today. The topic today is for adults, or should be for adults, and there are things, topics in here that may make us cringe a little bit, but that's okay. It's from the Word of God, and so if it makes us uncomfortable to the point of, ooh, something we need to do about it, then all glory to God, and that's how we should be treated. Okay? Let me go ahead and pray before we start. Lord, we want to thank you for, Lord, for your Word and for your truth, and we thank you for the epistle of Ephesians that's been written, and the rich theology that's been there. And I know for many people, we've just been blessed already because of what your word has said to each of us and even for the things that have shaped us. We pray for this morning that your spirit would continue to speak and continue to articulate his thoughts to us, words from your truth, and that it would be transformative to each one of us. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. You are our rock and our salvation. Amen. In December of 2016, in Nigeria, 160 people were killed in a church because the roof of that church building had collapsed. And it turned out that an investigation was done, and turned out that the contractors had used substandard materials in building that building there. And this was a common practice in Nigeria where contractors could be bribed and they can use whatever is most inexpensive that kind of reduces their costs in order to build these buildings. Then in 2008 in Wenchuan, China, there was an earthquake in that city there that killed 1,700 people. And most of the deaths occurred in schools because the buildings in which these students were in collapsed. And it turned out, Business Week had reported that it turned out that these buildings were made of low quality cement. And that was a significant contributing factor to why all these schools had collapsed in like that. In 2003, some of us may be familiar with this, that in Florida, certain people were, in Florida, people were getting sick because of the chemicals that were coming out of drywall. And this drywall was being imported from China. And it turns out it wasn't the material itself, but as much as the water. The water that was being used to make this drywall was contaminated with the toxins in it. And as the humid air in Florida had contact with this drywall, it would give people respiratory problems, they would have allergies, so on and so forth there. In 2010 in Saudi Arabia, because of the economic boom and the building boom that they were having there, they're having a shortage on rebar. And so rebar was in high demand, but they were discovering that as they were buying rebar, that it wasn't quality iron that was being made of these rebar. In fact, it was becoming brittle, and it wasn't withstanding the tension that it was required. And typically, rebar is embedded into concrete in order to provide it more stability, but it was being brittle. And again, because of the composition of it, manufacturers were cutting corners in order to make costs, in order to drive up profits there. And in 2013, in Bangladesh, there was a garment factory collapse, killing 1,100 people. And one reason for that was substandard construction materials. In that particular building, they had giant machinery on top. You know, just like us, we may have an air conditioning on the roof. And so the structure itself needs to be able to sustain that weight of these of the air conditioning or the machine. And so they had these giant machines on top of this manufacturing company, or this garment factory. And just because it's a vibration and over time, it collapsed down on the employees there. Again, 1,100 people were killed. And again, the cause was because of substandard construction materials. As you've kind of picked up on this theme here, all these horrible events, the cause has been substandard materials or compromised materials or impure materials being used to build these houses. This morning, the title for this message is A Compromised House, and that's different from what is printed in your program. The Spirit just kind of spoke to me, and so I kind of changed it, and it kind of aligns a little bit more with what the Pastor Chris had used last week, too. So I chose this title, or the Spirit led me to select this title, because I wanted us to give attention to particular sins that could come and could creep into the house of God, and which ultimately can collapse the house of God. And so we need to be very thoughtful about how we live, what we say, what we do, in order to preserve the integrity of God's house and to ensure that we function as we're supposed to be as God's people, as children of God, as God's house. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll go ahead and read verse 1. And Paul writes here, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." This is one of these sentences that Paul has in this letter. If you kind of read it, there are parts where it's really heavy and hard, and these are the sins that you should be careful about. And then he kind of backs off a little and says, but this is how God is. This is how Christ is. And then goes back into another heavy teaching and heavy instruction, and then kind of backs out a little bit and gives this brings us back to how God is, and this is how Christ is. So this is one of these passages, or one of these phrases, I should say, that kind of is that transition, can go either to conclude the previous section or to introduce the next section. And so Paul says here that, A, we're supposed to be imitators of God as beloved children, and then we're also to walk in love. And so he enters into this next station, section of his letter, and he kind of, it's a redirection somewhat of this passage, where God is, we see here that God is self-sacrificing. That is his nature. He is one who gives sacrificially. But in the next section, we see self-indulgence. We see here where what love genuinely is. That is Christ's love and how pure it is and how holy it is. But in the next section, we see how love can be perverted and how it can be twisted and how it can be lustful. And so we come into this next part here. As I mentioned, Chris had used a construction analogy last week. It was cracks in the concrete. And so we're going to look at how some destructive elements of impurity and unholiness don't belong in God's church or our house. If there are cracks in the foundation, these next set of verses are things that just don't mix at all and don't belong amongst us. Verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the first point this morning is a compromised house has corroded materials. A compromised house has corroded materials. And the things that, and the items that Paul calls out here is immorality, impurity, and greed. Immorality in its Greek original word is porneia. And I think we're all familiar with that. It is porn. We get pornography from that. And so this immorality that Paul is writing here and addressing has to do with things related to sex. Sex before marriage. Sex outside of marriage. Sex not between a man and a woman. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality. I had to give this message to our youth this morning. And I felt so sorry for those sixth graders that had to hear all this language that I was using. I felt like I had to give them a waiver to sign before I went any further. So for parents of sixth and seventh graders, they may come ask you what premarital sex is, what adultery is, and so on. So just kind of prepare yourself for that. I didn't get any graphic more than that, so just to let you know. But anyways, but I felt that for our youth, they need to hear what Paul is writing here, and particular for our soon-to-be collegians and adults who are going to be entering into college and the workplace there. So I just thought, you know, this is something they still needed to hear. Nonetheless, so there's this word immorality, and it refers to these types of sexual activity. There's impurity, which is unclean, which is lustful motives or living recklessly. And then there's greed, which is covetousness. And how this is used here is that wanting to be with a person, obsessed with a person to the point of that person becomes his or her idol and just kind of wants and lusts after that particular person here. Just a little bit of context. As Paul's writing this to the Ephesus church and to Christians who are in Ephesus, we have to remember that there's this huge Greek cultures there, and nearby is this temple of Diana, and she is known as the fertility goddess. And so part of the practice is to have sex parties or orgies. That was typical. That was commonplace for that, and that existed in this place of Ephesus. And so we may think, being Christians and maybe the life that we live, we think, oh, that's Ephesus, and that occurred there. They had orgies as part of their rituals and their religion, and you know, we'll remove that. But you know what? As I think about it, no, that's not really the case. If you look at our culture now and in our society now, especially here in the West, we are in an over-sexualized society. Everything on media, in media, television, movies, internet, there's sex kind of all over the place. You hear it in music, in rap, in R&B, in even in country music, you know? Yeah, country music. Can you believe that? They just don't sing about their truck being broken and their dog being dead anymore. So they sing about these things here. And it's just kind of everywhere. You turn on the television and on the commercials allude to sex or use sex as part of their advertisement. You go to movies and you have it on the internet for sure. It's just kind of porn all over the place. And so the culture that Paul is writing to, not different from ours. 50 Shades of Grey is a top-selling bestseller book. And it talks about the sexual exploits of this particular woman. It's been made a movie and two movies, maybe a third movie soon. And it has great popularity in our television, again, in our movies. It's just kind of everywhere. In 2003, there's an article published by the Public Health Reports. And these researchers analyzed data from the National Survey of Family Growth from 1982 to 2002. And it was a survey to generate information on sexual and marital behaviors. And the results of that survey showed that the majority of Americans have had sex before marrying. For example, in 2002, by age 20, 77% of men and women had had sex, including 75% who had had premarital sex. So of the 77, 75% had had premarital sex. By age 44, 95% of men and women had had premarital sex. Premarital sex, and 97% of that 95 said that they have had ongoing relationships, or they've engaged in sexual experiences at an early age. In 2001, there was a Relevant.com article, and it wrote this. And Relevant magazine is kind of geared somewhat to believers, and it kind of pulls in stuff that they think that Christians should know. And they wrote this, that 80% of young unmarried Christians have had sex. 80%. Even though, according to a recent Gallup poll, 76% of evangelicals believe sex outside of marriage is morally wrong. So 80% of young unmarried Christians have had sex, and of those, 76% said that it was wrong. So there's kind of this disconnect. They may know it, they may say it, but how people actually live, you can't tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. Here's one more from Barna in regards to pornography. Have this on the slide, I believe. When asked to rank a series of, quote, bad things a person could do, things such as stealing, lying, having an affair, even overeating, teens and young adults placed all porn-related actions at the very bottom of the list. In fact, teens and young adults said, not recycling is more immoral than viewing pornographic images. So people have more guilt about not being green than about not being immoral. That's just, it's astounding to read these statistics and to find this out. And now, porn isn't just something that is contained to the internet. There's such things as sexting, and they're shooting pictures and Snapchatting to one another. And this article is called Porn 2.0, in that, again, porn isn't just restricted to internet now. It's much closer. It is instant. You don't have to run to a computer anymore. It's in the pocket, and you can get all these images. And not only are you receiving it, but people are willing to send it, to actually take it and send it. And so we are in a culture that just emphasizes and emphasizes and emphasizes and bashes us on the head about sex. But by having it said and communicated so frequently and so often, we get numb to it. And now we, meaning us as a society, Christian, non-Christian, we get numb to it, and we can become callous to it in the sense that, oh, yeah, it just becomes casual, and it becomes, oh, something that should occur. And so this message that Paul is writing to church is no different to us. As Christians, we shouldn't be like non-Christians. Simply put, Paul puts it in just a few phrases. We are saints. That's it. He says that after saying about this, about listing immorality, impurity, and greed. He says, we are saints. And that speaks volumes. Because in our newness in Christ, that sets us apart, that gives us a holiness and gives us a righteousness. And so we should be saints and we should live as saints. Paul writes elsewhere that we have this temple of God in us. And it's appropriate that as temple of God, who manages the temple but saints? And so that's how we ought to live. And that's how we should conduct ourselves as saints, holy and separated from the world and what the world believes to be okay and acceptable. I gave warning to our seniors that as they entered college, they are going to be in for a shock and how casual and how frequent they're going to be regarding exposure to sex. But they're going to hear it in conversations. They may be witness to it. They may be even influenced by it. And so I gave warning to them. But I think there's warning for us too, for young adults, for collegians. Again, for you collegians, you guys may already know about these things that occur on college campuses, and so it's no news to you. For young adults, we have this freedom. You think, oh, we can do whatever we want. We're consenting adults at the same time, so it's easy to just have premarital sex. One of the common things that are said, well, it helps us to know each other. If we have sex in advance, it helps us to know whether we're compatible and we're ready for marriage. I hope we don't fall for such garbage and for such trappings like that. But rather, we live as saints, separated from the world, that we identify ourselves as God's people. Verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Second point is, a compromised house has contaminated sewage. A compromised house has contaminated sewage because sometimes our mouths can spew out some pretty dirty and ugly stuff. Some things listed there. Paul writes, filthiness, which is obscenity or foul language. Silly talk, which is foolish talking. Coarse jesting, which is vulgarity or innuendo. The word for coarse jesting, as I was kind of reading, it kind of describes someone who has wit. And, you know, I know that many of us are witty, and they have really quick to come in with a chime of something and a quick response. But in this case here, wit means that they're quick to give something vulgar, to say something all vulgar, inappropriate, to be quick and to be smart, to say something that's just, is kind of gross in what they say. And that's how this word coarse jesting is kind of understood. For those of you who are familiar with the American version of The Office, think of Todd Packer. I don't know if you remember him. Todd Packer, he was friend of Michael's, but he would be this person who was visiting, and he was always the most crude person, and everything he said and did was just kind of innuendo, or it would just kind of blatantly sexualize and so on and so forth there. Every workplace has one. Not this workplace, to let you know. in my past job, I had a Todd Packer there, and every time anyone said anything, he would just kind of add something to the end of it to just kind of sexualize it. So there are these Todd Packers everywhere. They're just kind of crude, and they are people who speak in a filthy way. They have silly talk. They have coarse jesting. We may kind of understand this as locker room talk, and you know, is things that people talk about in a locker room, and it can be dirty because it's a safe environment. And you know, this is what guys do, and this language that they use. And you know, as I mentioned that, I don't want to exclude women either, and to say that, oh, women are innocent of this. I think now we're in an age in which women are being recognized, and there's greater empowerment of women, that they are also being bold to speak. And some of the things they say are just as crude. If they think, well, if the men can say these things, then why can't the women? So the women will also engage in some type of humor, quote-unquote humor things. Matthew 15, 18 and 20 reads like this. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. So in other words, a dirty mind communicates with dirty language. Paul writes earlier from our passage, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. We should not speak unwholesome words. We should speak what's good for edification, what's appropriate for the moment, and that those who hear will receive grace. It's interesting here in Ephesians 5:4 that after Paul lists these things of foolishness, of silly talk, and of coarse jesting, he ends it, but rather giving thanks. That's kind of a weird way to contrast those three elements there, but rather giving thanks. When you read it just offhand and you read it real quickly, you say, okay, there's this coarse jesting, there's this filthiness, and you know, there's this silly talk, but let's thank God for the weather instead. Let's thank God for the food. So that is odd, but what Paul is saying instead is that what he's intending to do instead is to reestablish in the minds of these new Christians, these Ephesians, who have just kind of come out of this sexualized culture, to reestablish for them the beauty and the meaning of sex and of marriage, and to reframe it to where it properly belongs. Because all this coarse jesting, silly talk, and all this vulgarity, all this immorality, it just degrades the beauty of sex that God's created. It kind of throws it down to the ground, how God's made us and how we function and the marriage and what's the purpose of marriage and how sex is part of marriage. And so when we engage in that vulgarity or we practice this immorality, it just kind of tosses all that's valuable down. But Paul is saying, you know what? When we recognize the holiness of marriage, the beauty of sex, it gets elevated. And if that's a gift from God, then we should give thanks. If this is a beautiful gift that God has given us, and if God gives us good things, we should give thanks instead. So our language shouldn't be about these dirty, perverted things. And if we ever get to that point where we're kind of borderline on that, instead our heart should turn towards, you know what, I thank God for marriage. I thank God for how God, he's created us. I thank God for sex and what, you know, the power that's in there and how beautiful that is. And God gives the glory for that. So I think that's what he's trying to do, is just kind of reframe how the Ephesians should see sex and marriage, similarly how we should see it too. You know, as Christians, we're imitators of God and we're also saints. So we should value marriage and sex and keep them pure. Rather than joke, rather than be obscene about it, Let's go ahead and speak wonderfully about it instead. Some things just to keep in mind, and again, I don't want to avoid the tough topics here. As young adults or as collegians or maybe even some adults, if you are engaged in premarital sex, sex outside of marriage, I'm going to charge you to get some help for that, to address the issue and not just say, oh, it's no big deal. Take it seriously. Get help for it. If you need to see a counselor, if you need to see a therapist on it, go ahead and do so. If you are addicted to sex in some way, whether it be pornography through the internet or some other means, then get help for that. One thing I told the youth there, that if they are kind of always attracted to pornography in the computer, then relocate the computer. Put it in a public setting. Leave it in your living room where everyone who walks by will always see what you're on. That kind of provides some accountability there. Don't keep it in your bedroom when the door locked and stuff like that, but rather put it someplace that you have. And even for myself, I'm not trying to boast here, but my laptop is always in public. Always, Doris can always come and look over my shoulder. So I'm working in bed with her, and so she sees everything that I'm working on. So if you want a form of accountability, do that. Also, you know, with the kids these days, I never thought I'd say that, kids these days, but they're really into Instagram, which is kind of take a picture and send it, or Snapchat, take a picture and send it. And if I challenge them, if that's a cause of their stumbling, then get rid of the app. That's it. Talk to people instead. Call, you know, use a dumb phone and call people instead. But if that's causing them to stumble, then just kill the app. That's all you need to do. Because it's so much more important for us to live how God wants us to live than to just be trapped into these physical pleasures that we have. Similarly, how does this relate to us? If we're in certain conversations or we're in exchanges that leave us regretting that we've talked about this or we've had conversations or we've seen this, then kind of get out of that. Back yourself out of that and try and avoid those things there. Again, about images, messages, if you're receiving those things, then find ways to get rid of it. When you gather together as friends or whether you're kind of in these group settings, if there are things that are just not right, things that are unholy, things that are immoral, then allow the Spirit to convict you and be won over by that conviction and say, this isn't for me. I'm going to stop doing this. How we live and what we communicate, how we live and what we communicate says that we are imitators of God, that we are saints, and they're children of God. And more so, it says that there's inheritance, that we are inheritors of the kingdom. That means that we are kings and queens in God's kingdom. And we should recognize that position that we have. Point number three, a compromised house will have catastrophic consequences. A compromised house will have catastrophic consequences. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Back in Paul's day, there were many false Christians who argued to believers that they could live in sin and get away with it. So they convinced these gullible Christians that the more you sin, the more of God's grace and forgiveness you're going to receive. Totally false, totally wrong. And Paul addresses this in Romans 6, that we shouldn't sin more in order to receive more of God's grace. Anyone who is a Christian hates sin and allows the Holy Spirit to help us to flee from sin. Anyone who's a Christian hates sin and allows the Holy Spirit to help us to flee from sin. So in verse 5, Paul loops back to give us a strong warning. If you are consistently an immoral or impure person, if you covet or put on anything that is above God as an idol, then you are not a child of God. He says this by saying, you know with certainty. you know with certainty, if you are engaged in these types of immoral activities, if you speak this way, then you know with certainty that you are not one of God's. I want to be clear, though, that we all sin and we all fail. We all fall short. And we can all mess up with immorality, just as King David did. However, Paul is addressing the person who habitually sins, person who is disobedient to God's word and insistent on his or her way. And if the person has that type of heart, that type of mentality, that type of intention, then that person is certainly not a Christian and is not saved. Galatians 6:7-8 reads like this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit reap eternal life." Since we are both children of God and inheritors as kings and queens of the kingdom, we should conduct ourselves in that dignity and that honor of this position that we have. We should not fool ourselves to think that, hey, I can keep on doing this and still think of ourselves as Christians. Because if we have that type of heart, then certainly we are not Christians at all. Point four, a compromised house is revealed by quality control. A compromised house is revealed by quality control. Verse 7. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" A couple of things that are just distinctive to mention. Verse 8, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul doesn't mean location, that at one point we were in the darkness and now we're in the light, as if we just kind of move from one room to another, from a dark room into a light room. It's not kind of this location change. But instead, he says that we were darkness, now we are light. So in Christ, our identity and our DNA have changed. Paul's statement here is just reminds of what he's written in chapters 1 and 2. We were once dead in our trespasses, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. So he says there, you are now different people. You're just not people in different locations, but you are different people. And secondly, we're instructed to be students, to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Let me take a couple of added minutes here. As I mentioned about our Moore trip, I've been going on this trip for a number of years now, and Kevin Chan and Kevin Leong have been my sidekicks for a while. We've been doing this for a number of years. I don't mean sidekicks, but co-laborers in the Lord, co-builders in the Lord. And so right now, at this point, having gone as number of times as we're pretty familiar with it. But we didn't come to this knowledge of how to build this house overnight. It took us many years to do it, and many trips. And as the trips went on, we continued to gain knowledge in what to do and how to do it. And so we've come to this point where we know how to do things efficiently, yet not compromise integrity of the house. We know how to get things where things need to go, how things need to get done. Because we lead a number of groups and a number of those participants are inexperienced, they don't know what they're doing, we know how to give directions, we know how to give advice, and we know how to problem solve. And I use that analogy to kind of describe here that as believers who are of the light, we need to continue to learn what is goodness, righteousness, and truth. We need to continue to be students to learn what is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And when we become more familiar and we become more knowledgeable of goodness, righteousness, and truth, then we're able to do two things. A, not participate with the people who are involved in immorality and bad language and bad talk and things like that. But also, second thing, we're able to expose them to what is wrong and to call out the things that are wrong. So we need to think about, yes, we have this position in Christ, that we are saints, that we are children of light. But second thing, we need to continue to learn from the Spirit, who's our teacher, who's our counselor, who wants to instill more knowledge to us, what is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And when we know goodness, righteousness, and truth, then we are able to identify what is not. We're able to speak to the things that are not. So I hope that we recognize our titles, our identities, who we are in Christ, but also as we grow to be able to speak forth truth on behalf of the Lord, to call on the things that need to be called out, to expose evil deeds, as Paul's written here. So if something is immoral or corrupt in the church, then you are to call it out, and you are to expose it. If you and your circle of friends engage in something that's immoral or corrupt, then you need to stand against it and to say it's wrong and to prevent it from happening. I hope that we do conduct ourselves as saints, as people set apart for the Lord. I hope that we do speak as saints to articulate the truth of God and what are His standards. I hope that we remain as children of light, that we don't participate in evil deeds, but rather we expose sin that exists and that is present. At the very end of verse 14, Paul writes, "For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" What he's essentially saying is, we are life, and we are not dead. We are life through Jesus Christ, and we are not dead. So don't live as dead people who don't know Christ and who don't have Christ. Live as people who have life and light in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word. And I know that this subject is a delicate one and not one that we frequently speak to, but yet it has relevance to us because we're in a time and a place in which we're constantly tempted by it. So I pray that you would be our counselor, you would be our teacher, you would be our advisor to always teach us more and more about your goodness, your righteousness, and your truth, so that we may stand well and that we stand well in this time in which we live to be your saints. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. May you all rise to receive the benediction for this morning. Please bow your head. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.